Good morning. We are so thankful to be together this day to worship our God and honor Him. I'm glad that you can be here to do that as well. We look forward to that time that we just sang about, and we'll be gathering home to our Heavenly Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, who have been waiting for us for all eternity, to spend the rest of eternity with them. And that's a wonderful thought, that we can spend times like this so that we can be prepared be together there. Again, thank you for being here. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke, the 12th chapter. And as you're turning there, we'll be introducing the topic this morning. Jesus, when he walked this earth, talked a lot about the spiritual problems that are caused by an affection for material wealth. In fact, he taught and preached an awful lot about money, material things, what our attitude toward those things should be, what we should do with those kinds of things, what our concerns about money and material things should be. Jesus preached a lot about that. Three times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus uses the phrase, a certain rich man, a certain rich man, to illustrate his teaching along this line. Now, if you've been here for a while and listening to a few of my sermons, you know that ever occasionally I will talk about this topic. I'll talk about, you know, how that we are wealthy, how that God expects certain things from us because we are wealthy, and what our attitude should be about that. And if your attitude this morning is, oh, he's fixing to preach another sermon about us being rich and we need to use our riches, you're right. That's what I'm fixing to preach about. But I'm not apologizing for it, because as I turn through the pages of the New Testament, I see Jesus talking about this over and over and over again. We'll be looking at just two chapters in the Gospel of Luke where that's the main topic of discussion throughout both of these fairly lengthy chapters. And that's not anywhere near all that he had to say about it. Jesus had a lot to say to people that were rich. And again, he uses this phrase, a certain rich man, to illustrate some of his teaching. You might be saying this morning, well, how could that apply to me? You are a certain rich man, or woman, or probably child. 1% of the world's population owns 48% of the world's wealth. 1% of the world's population owns 48% of the world's wealth. Who is that 1%? The answer is, if you're an American, you probably are part of it. According to statistics, if you have an income of $32,400, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on earth. That's about everybody close to it. Currently, 12% of the world's population lives in North America and Western Europe. And that 12% accounts for 60% of the world's spending. 33% of the world's population lives in South Asia and Sub-Saharan Africa, in places like the Congo and Zambia and Zimbabwe. That 33% of the world's population that lives in those places accounts for 3.2% of the world's spending. The average size of the American home has nearly tripled in the last 50 years. Consumption of material goods by Americans has doubled in the last 50 years. Americans spend $1.2 trillion every year on non-essential goods. That is stuff we don't need. 3.1% of the children of the world live in America. They possess 40% of the toys in the world. Jesus is talking to us when he talks to a certain rich man. I have literally preached on this reality before. I've preached on it here, but the incident that I'm talking about didn't happen here. But I preached on this in another congregation at one point. Actually had an elder in the church meet me at the back door and say, "Steve, that was a good sermon, but we're not rich." I just felt like crawling under a rock. I think what's happened to us is we've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all our lives, and we've seen the teaching that Jesus does along this line. And we've said, "Yeah, Jesus, go. You get after those rich people. You tell it to them like it is. You lay it on them. Show them that their priorities are off. Show them that they're focused on things they don't need to be focused on. Show them about using what they have to support the kingdom of heaven. Teach them, Jesus." And the key word there is It's them. You know, teach them. And we don't think he's talking to us, but he is. Every bit of it, he's talking to us. So Jesus has some things to say to us. We want to start in looking at Luke chapter 12, verse 13. One from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Beware of covetousness. Watch out for this love of money and the want of more things. That's not what life is all about. Your life does not consist in the amount of things that you possess. If it did, I guess all Americans would be going to heaven. The average home in America, has 300,000 separate items in it. Start counting your stuff. If material wealth meant everlasting life, most of us would have our tickets punched. But your life, your real life, does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. And so, why be so desirous of possessing things? Why do we focus on the getting and the obtaining and the having of things when that is not, Jesus says, what life is all about? So we start with this one principle. What's our motivation? And what's our attitude for things that are material? Do we want them just to have them? Or is there a greater purpose that we need to have in mind? But Jesus goes on, starting in verse 16. And he speaks a parable. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" There are actually multiple lessons in what Jesus has to say here. But one of the things I want to draw from this that's plain in what Jesus is teaching us is not to trust riches for future security. This was one of the mistakes that this rich fool made. 25% of people with two-car garages don't have any room to park a car in their garage. Another 32% only have room to park one car in their garage. So, over half the people who own a two-car garage can't put two cars in because they got so much stuff in their garage. The United States has upwards of 50,000 storage facilities, like mini storage facilities. 50,000 storage facilities. That's more than five times the number of Starbucks in America, believe it or not. There is 7.3 square feet of self-storage for every man, woman, and child in America. So it would be possible for the entire population of America this morning to stand, all of us, in self-storage units somewhere. And there'd be room left over. We need to trust that God is going to provide for us. We don't have to provide for our future. We need to work. We need to share. Find to save. That's a biblical principle. But we don't need to trust in that for our future. We need to trust in God. Jesus goes on and elaborates in this same context. He says to his disciples in verse 22, you know the text. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the great? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Members here at Eastside who are here at the first of the year know that our theme this year is, Lord, increase my faith. We've been trying to grow our faith. And we talked about a lot of areas where faith can be increased. And we can challenge ourselves. I'm not sure we've talked much about this particular point, and so I want to include it here. See, the problem with the rich fool, the problem that Jesus is elaborating on here is that people are trusting riches instead of God. And that means, with respect to God, that they just have little faith. Why are you worrying about riches? Why are you focused on getting things? Why is that your concern all of the time? When if you'll just put God first, He'll provide all of those things. Trust Him and not things. O ye of little faith. And it's only when we start to trust Him with our things and for our things that our faith will truly increase in this matter. If we're praying that prayer, and I hope we are, I hope we're praying it every day this year. Lord, increase my faith. Here's an area where I think most of us could improve and could experience a large increase in our faith. By having the right attitude toward things, toward material things. And so Jesus goes on. He says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. All these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. kingdom of God. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. What a wonderful promise. We go on in this passage. And, well, let me back up a little bit. Notice verses 33 and 34. Jesus here says, use your wealth for eternal gain, in essence. Sell what you have, he says. Give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens which does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the way you get treasure in heaven is by using what you have on earth for heavenly reasons. When your heart is in heaven, that's where your real treasure is. And it is the things of heaven that you'll be concerned with, the things of heaven that you'll be willing to spend and use what you have for in this world. And it involves things like, as it's mentioned by Jesus here, giving alms to the needy. In doing that, you store treasures in heaven. So we go from Luke chapter 12 over to Luke 16, which is the second chapter I want us to look at, where Jesus talks about a certain rich man. And here he says to his disciples in 16 and verse 1, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. The lesson here in this parable is not so much about the rich man, but about the steward and how he used the rich man's riches. The rich man here actually probably represents God, but he teaches us a lesson about riches and about, you know, the fact that we are stewards of things that God has provided for us. We are just managers, if you will, of God's possession. And there was this steward that was not doing a good job. And the master calls him to give an account of his stewardship. There's going to be an audit, you know, and he hasn't been doing a good job. So before the audit occurs, basically what he does is he goes around to people who owe his master money or owe his master, you know, commodities or whatever. And he has these, bills, essentially. And he says, well, we're going to change this. You don't owe 100 anymore, you just owe 80, whatever it is. And he changes the numbers and he lowers that. And so while he has control of his master's funds, what he does is he makes friends with a bunch of people because he knows that what's going to happen is he's going to lose his job and then he's going to need somebody to take him in. Now he's made a whole bunch of friends that are going to take him in. Now this steward was unjust. You don't want to behave like that, except that you do want to use what God has given you to make friends for eternity. If you think about your life here on earth as your job, you're going to lose your job one day. Life's going to be over. Then where are you going? What are you going to do? Who have you made friends with? Have you made some heavenly friends that can take you in? That's the very thing that Jesus is talking about. We make heavenly friends and secure an eternal future by using God's things the way he wants them used. And so Jesus says in verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And you're going to fail. You're going to lose your job. You're going to leave this life. You need eternal friends. Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't be true and faithful and wisely use a little bit of money, who's going to give you heaven? Certainly not an all-wise, all-knowing God. Not been faithful, was it what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to decide who your master is, who it is that you're serving, whose things these really are that have been entrusted to you and what you're going to do with them. Am I going to serve my God and King with these things? Or am I going to serve myself? You have to choose that master. Jesus goes on in this context, and he shows us that the love of money has, besides losing our eternal home, has ramifications in this life. In essence, it blinds us to spiritual truth. It blinds us to a lot of things. Paul will write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that certainly is true. But something that we may not have noticed in this context, as you're reading through Luke 16, and I just finished reading verse 13, and then you have in verse 14 the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. They had the very problem that Jesus had been preaching on. They were lovers of money, heard all of these things, and they derided him. They basically made fun of him. They said, oh, you know. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And I think he's directly talking there about the love of money. But the Pharisees have their minds closed to Jesus. I mean, they're not going to listen to his teaching. Teaching that is direct and to the point and that is plain and that is needed and that has to do with moral issues. They're not going to accept that from him. Why not? Because their minds are clouded with the love of money. That's why. Look at what happens in the next verse. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. What Jesus is saying there in essence is, you know, everybody is believing the gospel. Everybody's learning truth, except for you guys. Except for you guys. You don't get it. You can't see it. You don't want to see it, because if you do, you might have to give up some of your money. That's the implication. You love money. It's a treasure to you. Your love of money is an abomination to God. So everybody else can see the truth, the gospel being preached, and everybody's pressing into it, but not you guys. And then he says, it's almost weird. I wrote an article on this particular verse probably 30 years ago. But verse 18 seems so out of place in this context. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. What in the world does a verse on marriage, divorce, and remarriage have to do with anything in this context? You know what I believe it is? The Pharisees were all the time arguing about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, in Matthew 19, they bring this up as the difficult question for Jesus to answer. They didn't understand the truth on it. I mean, whatsoever. Jesus repeatedly, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Jesus repeatedly taught them the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He does it again here. They accept it? No. Why not? You know what this context is saying to us? They were lovers of money. Well, what does that have to do with accepting the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? That's what I'm telling you. That's what Jesus is telling us. You let money twist your mind around, and you focus your whole being on things, and you won't understand any spiritual reality. You'll never get any truth. Not really. If the way you measure everything in life and with respect to spiritual truth is by money. We need to understand this very important principle. Lastly, we need to understand that eternity is a long, long time to spend regretting the selfish use of money. So Jesus says in the next verse, there was a certain rich man. Third time he uses that phrase. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had nice clothes. We have nice clothes. He ate well every day. We eat well every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Laid at his gate. Every day. He'd go in and out. He'd have to see Lazarus. Surely. Every day. The man is laying at his gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. The rich man had all the means at his disposal. An opportunity every day of his life to help a man who needed help. Going to spend all of eternity regretting that he never did it. I don't believe we want to be in the position of that certain rich man. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. A song that encourages you to let Jesus have his way with your life, with your decisions, and although the song doesn't say so, and with your money, with everything you have, if you would, right now, be willing to give Jesus your life and live for heaven and use the things that God has blessed you with to glorify Him in this world, then when we gather home, it will be a rich, rich experience indeed. Please come while we stand.